All right, as we continue our summer in the Proverbs series, would you join me in Proverbs chapter 4? And as you turn there, let me just express again in the most emphatic way possible how thankful I am that somehow I avoided any place on that video at all. Because again, I think I would have discredited myself. Our media team does a great job, and certainly our children did a great job of putting that together for us as we continue to consider God's wisdom for life. Today we want to look together at all of Proverbs chapter 4, which is 27 verses. And so please make your way there and hold your spot. When I was in junior high, I had two friends independently of one another that actually became very well known on campus. And what they became well known for in a general way is something that every young man in junior high and high school wants to be known for. Both of them became known for an epic sports play. The problem is both of them were epically bad sports plays. I mean, just utter humiliating failures. One was a young man by the name of James. He was playing in a basketball game at a particular close moment in the game when the other team was in an out-of-bounds sideline play, and he stole the ball. And he got out in front of the defense on a fast break. The only problem was it was on the wrong end of the court. If the referee had not blown the play dead, he would have scored for the other team. He was not on the right path from the start. And then there was Scott at our district track meet. Scott normally was a sprinter, but at this particular important meet, he had gotten assigned to the first leg of the 4x800 relay. That is essentially a half mile. The only problem was because he was used to sprinting, he started that race off on a dead sprint. He looked great for the first 200 or so meters. Do you know where this is going? The last 600 meters were an utter failure. He became so tired he almost did not finish his leg. And we got so far behind, the next three legs weren't able to get anywhere close to any of the other team. He started off great, but he fizzled very quickly. You ever feel like that in life? You ever have that happen in life? Maybe one of those two things. You don't even start off on the right path. You never get there to begin with. As much as you want to, you just never get seemingly to the right place. Or maybe it's that you feel like you started off well. You're on the right path. You got a lot of effort and energy on the front end, but just as quickly as you begin, you fizzle out. Maybe I'm the only one in the room that has experienced those two things, but I can point to several times in my life. But the question we want to ask today is, should it be that way with wisdom? Is it okay that it's that way with biblical, godly wisdom? Really doesn't matter if you ever get on the right path of wisdom. Doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about that at all. No problem whatsoever. God doesn't have any expectation or desire or even grace to you there in that way. Or maybe, no, you need to start off on the right path, but it doesn't really matter if you play the long game. It doesn't matter if you succeed in the long run. It's okay if you fizzle out really quickly. Is that what we learn from God's word about wisdom? We already know the answer to those questions is absolutely not. In Proverbs chapter 4, we really get a good picture of this. As a matter of fact, what we see is a father talking to his son. We can say his children, because certainly this applies to both men and women. And he's talking to his son about three different phases of his life and how in each one of these phases in his life, wisdom is critically important to know and hold on to. So I want us to walk as quickly as we can through these three phases. And the first one we see in verses 1 through 9. Phase 1. It's what I'm calling starting with wisdom at sunlight. Starting with wisdom at sunlight. Just listen to what we read in verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Just for a moment, before we dive deep into these specific nine verses or phase one, just let's consider for a moment what the writer is doing with all 27 verses of Proverbs chapter 4. We've already mentioned this, but really he's addressing a son or sons. And we know that there's kind of, if I can say it this way, three different phases or three different direct addresses because the chapter breaks down evenly that way. Well, how do I know that? Three different times he directly addresses his son by direct address. Oh, son, listen, son, son. He does so in verse 1, again in verse 10, and finally in verse 20. And so we want to consider the chapter in this fashion. But to begin with, we do look at verse 9, and what we essentially see here, it seems, with the language, with the context, he's talking to his son about his adolescence. That from the time he is a young boy, from the time he's a child, he needs to begin not only to receive instruction from his father, but let those instructions, let that wisdom become a foundation for his life. In some ways, we could say it like this. It's, you're never too young to begin to learn or hear wisdom. Well, how do we know that he's talking to his son about his son's youth, about his adolescence, about laying the foundation for what we're calling here the sunlight, the beginning of his life? Well, just look at the feeling that's communicated to us in verses 1 and 2. It seems that he's talking to him about when he first began to teach him this wisdom that he needed. In other words, he doesn't have it yet. He's not established on it yet. His father's just beginning to communicate it to him. But beyond that, we see something even more unique. Look in verses 3 and 4. Not only is he giving it to his son, but he likens it or compares it to what his father did for him when he was a young boy. Just listen to the language here. When I was a son to my father, indicating a young son, and tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then my father began to do this in my life as well. Just a couple things here. What I find fascinating about this, not only is he repeating the process that his father did for him, but we're actually getting a glimpse into what you might call generational wisdom. In other words, we're seeing generations in play here. It's no longer just two generations, but it's three generations. And perhaps it's three generations after the grandfather's actually passed away. You've got grandfather, father, and son. I just want to kind of take a moment to express how often we can see tradition or generational wisdom as a bad thing, like what right does that person, that worked for them, but it doesn't work for me. But let me tell you, God's plan, even in his spiritual family, God's plan spiritually is that older and more seasoned people pour into and disciple and mentor younger generations. Or there's a sense in which we need those that have walked the path before us that we're walking to instruct us and help us walk it and navigate it successfully. You say, well, Pastor, where do you see this? Well, one of the places we see it is Titus chapter 2. But what's fascinating here is it's being indicated to us that God in the Old Testament intends that to happen within a biological family as well. What the grandfather taught the son is now teaching his son. Now, we don't have time to look at all of the details of this, but if you would allow me just to point out a few things that we see here that's just fascinating. Look at verse 7 for a moment. My translation says the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Some of your translations, and specifically if anybody has the NIV, it will say something like wisdom is supreme. Now, those things seem to communicate two different ideas. Wisdom is a very important acquisition to make. Or the other one might seem to indicate how you start to get wisdom is you go after wisdom. So we might ask the question, which is it? Is the beginning place of wisdom that we have to decide, the only way we can get wisdom is we have to decide we want it and we have to take the first step? Or is it that wisdom is one of the most important possessions you can have? I would say that the writer seems to be indicating that both are true. Wisdom is one of the most important possessions we can gain, and we'll talk about why in a moment. But it's not necessarily an easy thing to acquire. And the only way that you can acquire it is you can make up your mind that you're going to go after it to acquire it. Now, we might ask the question, why is it so valuable? Why is it worth our time? Why is it so supreme? And why should I set my mind and my heart to taking that first step to receive from my Father in my adolescence what He has laid for me? Well, just a few things that I want to show you here as an overview that wisdom gains for us. And applies to our life. First of all, verse 4, notice that it itself will give us life. Wisdom is that which brings about, which wins for us, which provides for us, if I can say it this way, life itself. Now, we might think about that on kind of two fronts. We might say, well, probably talking about physical life here, he probably doesn't mean this spiritually. It will help us navigate a successful life. But if we understand that God's wisdom, true wisdom, always points through Christ to the cross, we understand that it's talking about spiritual wisdom as well. It is only through the wisdom, think what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, these words that Timothy's mom and grandmother taught him, they led to wisdom that led to salvation. Well, perhaps that's exactly what was in play here that we're seeing referred to in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4. That which leads us to the cross is ultimately that which provides life for us. But not only that, verse 6, it's not just that it provides life for us. Wisdom also guards us and keeps us as we walk through life. There's a sense in which it's very easy, as we've already talked about, to start off well, but to have to continue to course correct. Because the wind blows. And oh, by the way, sometimes we're prone to wander off the trail. But wisdom, when rightly applied, doesn't just establish life for you, but guards you through your life. Just refer back to a moment to chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. There is a very real principle in which we should never fear anything that's wisdom indeed. We should never fear actual truth. Because all truth and all wisdom comes from God. Well, how do I know that? Well, go back to when He established the earth, when He founded it. And He did so based upon wisdom. Well, whose wisdom? Had to be His because no one else was there. So we should not fear wisdom that continues to lead and guard us through life. And then ultimately what we see is this wisdom will also be that which doesn't just provide life for us and guard us, but ultimately, if I can say it this way, it will make our life more beautiful. We'll make it more pleasant. Look what we read here. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you as you embrace her. It's not a blanket promise, but it's a general truth. Those that apply God's wisdom tend to live a life that's more productive and pleasant than those that don't. So essentially what we're seeing here is the value of generational wisdom. It comes from a father to a son to a grandson. So perhaps we would call it generational wisdom tradition. For a moment, do we need to ask the question? Don't answer this out loud. Just think about this. Is tradition a good or a bad thing? It probably depends on who you ask and what the tradition is. But sometimes in our world, we just mark off and say, well, tradition, I don't like that word. Conceptually, I don't like what it is, and so it's bad. Tradition is not inherently bad. As a matter of fact, in some ways, we can think of tradition as that which a previous generation hands down to us. And we say, well, what right do they have to speak to me? Well, let me say this to you. Just because they're older doesn't mean that they've lost their authority to speak into our life. By the way, in this case, it might be that the grandfather's dead. Can I say to you, biblically speaking, just because someone's dead doesn't mean that they've lost the right to speak wisdom into our life. Though he is dead, yet he speaketh, right? And sometimes they have an advantage to us because we don't know if we're going to make it or not. What I mean by that, listen, it's not too late for your life to still derail. So many people have done it in the fourth quarter. But if there are those that have gone before us that not perfectly but faithfully followed Christ to the end, in some way they've gained the right to speak wisdom into our life because they made it. They made it. Amen? So they're seeing a little bit of, if you will, this generational wisdom tradition, what perhaps Paul himself wrote, what Paul himself wrote to Timothy in his epistle to him, where he said he has finished, he's fought the good fight, he's finished the race, and he's what? He's kept the faith. So what Proverbs is saying is we don't squelch, if you will, those voices. We need those voices. And the truth of the matter is we need them foundationally in our life from the very onset of our journey. That is phase one. But in verses 10 through 19, we see phase two. It's not over. It doesn't end just because you've started out well. Because phase two shows us that we should, if you will, seek wisdom during the daylight. Seek wisdom during the daylight. Look with me, if you would, as I read verses 10 through 19. Hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've directed you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it and do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. What a vivid picture that is. You're laying in your bed at night. You followed the wicked way. You're having trouble sleeping. It's because you haven't done enough evil that day. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of the wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So many times we can think just because we start well, that means that as we move into young adulthood or further into perhaps we would say the daylight of our life or the prime time, the limelight of our life, that guarantees that if we started with wisdom, we'll continue with it. Well, according to verses 10 through 19, we need to give attention to that as well. You say, well, I don't see him specifically talk about young adulthood. No, but just look at the comparison contrast of the words. Verse 5 tells us to obtain wisdom or achieve it. But here in verses 10 through 13, it indicates holding on to it, guarding it, making sure we keep it. So it seems like verses 1 through 9 is the initial gaining of it. But verses 10 through 19 is as we go further in life to make sure we continue to hold on to it. You know, it's something, and I think there's something to be said. We say when people move into young adulthood for the first time, in some ways they kind of become their own decision makers. They have no one holding them accountable anymore. It's all up to them. In some ways they become their own authority, and it's this time where that freedom sometimes just cripples people. And that's where we see them fail. We say all the time, the world is your oyster. And some people absolutely take that and they make a mess of the dinner they're trying to make with the oysters. By the way, I don't like oysters anyway. I lived in New Orleans and so I ate them. So you probably shouldn't think of life being your oyster anyway, because it's not going to lead you to somewhere you want unless you like slimy, gross things. But that's another sermon altogether. But the idea seems to be someone moving out of adolescence into young adulthood. And as they do that, they're presented with all of these options that they get to make on their own, and no one's overseeing them anymore. And it's in that moment that they don't need to give up on wisdom, but they need to make sure they continue to walk in that wisdom. You know, it's not unusual. I don't have to point at anyone else. I can point at myself. It's very easy to do a little bit like what a kid does with a toy that they stop playing with. It was valuable at one time, and maybe, just maybe, they or someone else will want to play with it, but they put it in the box and they put it up and they don't think about it ever again. Well, that's a little bit like what we do when we get into adulthood if we're not careful with God's wisdom. You know, I need it, but I've gotten to the place where I feel like I'm self-sufficient. My own devices will work. I can succeed on my own. And we never think about that wisdom that has been given to us from a young age until it's too late and we've gotten ourselves in trouble. And the consequences have already started to roll. Then we want to go unbox it and pull it out and find some relief from it. And the father here is instructing not to do this. I think a little bit, like, this reminds me a little bit of when Holly and I actually were moving from Albuquerque, New Mexico to New Orleans. We'd lived there for several years, and there were some boxes in the garage that our entire time in Albuquerque, which had been multiple years, we had never opened. We didn't even know what was in them. And so I tried to like negotiate with my wife, and I failed miserably, but it's like, hey, let's not even look. You know where this is going? Let me just put them in the car and take them to a dumpster, and it's one less thing we have to move, and maybe even our move will cost us less. No dice. She said, absolutely not. We might need what's in that box at some point. But I said, we don't even know what it is. We've not used it in 3 or 4 years or more. Well, isn't that how we do with God's wisdom sometimes? It's there in the box. I'm not exactly sure what it is, but I know it's God's wisdom, and maybe, just maybe, I'll need it again, but I have no intention right now to open it, and it's not been used in years. Now, the Father here is saying, as you move into young adulthood on your own, as you move into the daylight or limelight of your life, you cannot survive like that. You need wisdom applied that was wisdom given to you from the time you were a youth. And the reason why, it's all predicated, if you will, that once more, there's really just two ways. There's the ways of the world, and there's the way of God. There's the way of death, and there's the way of life. There's the way of wickedness, and there's the way of righteousness. There's the way, ultimately, of folly and wisdom. And even if we don't think getting on the way of folly is necessarily sinful, what verse 14 indicates is once we get on that, we are inevitably heading towards disobedience to the Lord and sinfulness. And then sometimes we think, well, you know what? I can get on that path, but I can get off. But the point is, yes, we have God's grace, but the consequences sometimes have already been put in motion. Just listen to what we read in verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Don't even go there. And do not proceed in the way of evil men. Now, verse 15 specifically connects what we've just read in verse 14 in the wisdom of God to how we should respond to that wicked way that inevitably leads to sin. How should we respond to sin? Four Hebrew verbs are used here. First of all, we should avoid it. The idea is to stay as far. Don't even let it come into your horizon. Don't start on that path. But then the question becomes, well, what if it intersects us a little bit? The idea is, well, therefore, what you do is you move as far, you pass as far away from it as you can as soon as you see it. Pass along away from it. Well, then the question is, what if it begins to ensnare you a little bit? Well, what we do then is we turn from it. Finally, once we turn from it, the idea is we pass as far on the other side of it as we can in order to escape it and its consequences. Why? Well, just for a moment, look at how the outcome of the wicked way in verse 16, 17, and 19 is described for us. Just listen to this. For they, this is the path of wickedness, that if we do not keep God's wisdom in our life in this second phase, we'll inevitably be led to. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. For just a moment, skip verse 18. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They're inevitably going to stumble. They are stumbling in the darkness. That's the vivid description that's given. But the funny thing is, they're so caught up in this way, they don't even know what it is that they're stumbling over. Now again, is there God's grace in that moment? Of course there is. But the point is, there's also inevitably consequences for going the way of foolishness. But the great news, look at verse 18 for a moment. There is a contrast described for us in vivid, picturesque language, bright colors of what the way of righteousness and the way of wisdom, if we'll commit ourselves to it and continue to walk after it, looks like. Look at verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter, watch, I love this, until the full day. In other words, it's heading towards noon. It's heading towards the brightest part of the day you can think of. Now, I believe underneath what we're reading here about why it is that we need wisdom, not just in the early phase of our life, but in the second phase of our life, is really based on two truths that maybe we don't directly see here, but I think's in play. Number one, I believe the writer here is saying the way of wisdom is always the way that makes decisions based not on this life, but on the life to come. You want to make wise decisions? You don't make those decisions based on this life. It will lead you astray every time because you're thinking about the here and now. Don't misunderstand me. This life is valuable, but do you know what life is more valuable? That life to come. So we don't base our decisions based on this life. We ultimately base our decision on that which is wise, which is the life to come. And that's the life that is only gained through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross on our behalf. Wisdom is not based in what this life sees, but it's based on what we know spiritually. But there's a second truth that I think that this is based on that we see here specifically in verse 18. The sun is indeed rising for those that know Christ. And the darkness may know about it, but it can't do anything about it and it can't overcome it. So much so that, hear me say this, for those of us that are in Christ, he will bring his work to completion in our life as bright as the noonday sun. How do I know that? Because, again, we read what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. So hold on to his wisdom. Or better yet, in the daylight of your life or in the limelight of your life, make sure then at all times you're continuing to hold on to Christ himself. You see, the truth of the matter is it's not just that we start on the right path, but we have to continue on the right path in both of these phases in our life. But as we look at verses 20 through 27, we understand there's a third phase that we often forget about. Because often when we think we've gotten to this point, when we got to retirement, we've made it and we're good. But there is a phase three that I believe the author here talks about where wisdom is still applied in another way to our life. It's not just the early years, it's not just the prime years, but ultimately look at phase three, staying with wisdom in the twilight. I've personally known people, I've seen this happen, I guess you would say, in people that are well-known in the church and some extent are well-known just among Christians, to where it's almost like they think you get to retirement so you're safe. The rules of God's word and truth and wisdom no longer apply to you because you're good, you've made it. Not until we get to that life. Let me say this to you, that Satan and the temptation to sin never goes into retirement. It never takes retirement. And we can let our guard down when we get near the end of our life or perhaps into our senior adult years, and we can think that I don't still need God's wisdom. No, in the earlier service, James was saying we can think the gospel is something for just those that don't know Christ, but the truth of the matter is the gospel is something for all of us that we need. Yes, we need it for initial salvation, but we need it every day. We need it every year, and we need it every phase of our life so that we can continue to walk in faithful obedience to the Lord and so that our life doesn't blow up near the end, even in our twilight years. And I believe that's what we're seeing here in verses 20 through 27. Just very quickly, let me read verses 20 through 27 to you, and let me try to show you this. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now, really, you're going to look in this passage and say, it doesn't say anything about senior adulthood, or it doesn't say anything about twilight years. I understand that. Matter of fact, it just seems like there's a generic message in verses 20 through 27. It's not dealing with a specific moral issue. It's not dealing with a specific sin. It seems to just be saying, son, always stay true to wisdom. But for a moment, would you let me say that always means always? I mean, always means always, right? Even late in our life. We never come to the point where we're arrived. That we don't still need God's grace and God's wisdom helping us. And I just wonder, I read this, and I'll just tell you what came to my mind real quick. Look at verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. I wonder if there can be a connection sometimes. As we grow older and our eyesight dims, can it be true that if we're not careful and we're not on alert, sometimes our spiritual eyesight can dim with it? And just like sometimes we can't see things as well physically, we stop focusing on the wisdom of God spiritually if we're not careful and we don't make it a specific emphasis in our life. And how about this? Make sure you keep them in your heart. Well, sometimes it's the person that's lived the longest that's experienced many different types of heartbreak over and over and over again. Can it be sometimes when our heart has been broken over and over again, we can become, if you will, very, very skeptical and pessimistic? And it's in those moments that if we're not careful, we can let late in life, because of what we've experienced, the wisdom of God pass right out of our hearts as if they're not true anymore. Listen, I understand the call here is just generically is, son, make sure you stay true to wisdom. And I'm just telling you, friends, I think that relates to the fourth quarter of our life as well, maybe even more so there. Just ever so quickly, I want you to notice that in verse 22, a metaphor is used here to where in some ways, health for the whole body, wisdom brings health to the whole body, is indicating the type of complete benefit to you as a person in your soul that wisdom committed to can bring you. And then verses 20 through 27, four different body parts or body functions are used to describe what wisdom applied should look like and how it affects our life. First of all, look at verse 23. It's the idea of keeping them in your heart. Now listen, in the Hebrew mindset, heart doesn't always refer to the muscle that pumps blood through your body. Sometimes it's a little bit more generic or a little bit more abstract than that. In other words, sometimes it refers to your mind or your will or the seat of your emotion. And the truth of the matter is we need to make sure as at a starting place that the wisdom of God, the truth of God, right doctrine, if I can say it that way, has found a place in our mind, in our will, and is leading us, even our emotions. That's the starting place. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 24. What follows closely behind making sure the heart is right is making sure the mouth follows suit. Making sure our mouth is not entangled in perverse or idle speech so that what comes out of our mouth is also pleasing to the Lord. It should not surprise us, should it, that what closely follows the heart is what we say. Because we usually say what's in the well will come up in the bucket, right? And maybe even more spiritually, we can say it a little bit better than that. That's a proverb. I threw that in there. But what we understand is out of the overflow of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. So listen, we need to make sure our heart is right so that what happens in our life is laced with wisdom as well. But then look, as we end this particular chapter, verses 25 through 27, it doesn't stop with the mouth, but what is referred to next is also needing to be based on or situated or saturated with wisdom is our eyes. I tend to believe that what's meant here is a metaphor. What is it that you meditate on? What is it that you find yourself, quote unquote, looking at and looking to regularly? Well, here's the problem. If it's not wisdom, if it's not God's truth, if it's anything else, you can believe it will eventually affect the way you live your life. What we look at, what we meditate on, what we concentrate will eventually direct our paths. And that's what we see finally, where our feet go. Your feet tend to go where your eyes take them. Amen? And so the idea is to make sure we're letting the right things in so that our life lives in the way that reflects the grace and wisdom of God. In both the Old and the New Testament, the concept of walking is typically a metaphor for how we live our life with God's wisdom. The idea is to make sure that we don't turn to the right or the left, and ultimately we stay away from that evil way for all of our days. When I look at this, I have a hard time not being drawn to verse 23. Just hear it one more time. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I wonder if perhaps when Jesus made the statement and quoted scripture in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, that this wasn't the passage that he had on mind. Do you remember what he said there? He said, "Let all who thirst come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow streams of living water." Jesus said that. That's Jesus's wisdom for us, if we continue to come to him and drink. Now, the truth of the matter is laid before us, laid before everyone, is two paths: the defunct way of man or the proven way of Christ. And hear me say this for a moment. Both ways will cost you all that you have. But only one path will give you everything you want. And that's the path of Christ, the path of the gospel. When I was a little boy, I don't know, maybe preteens, occasionally we would go, there was a mall, and in the mall there was a cafeteria, kind of like a Luby's cafeteria. And I loved going to Luby's cafeteria when I was a little kid, because it kind of, I felt like, gave me a little bit of independence. You know, you can go through the line and you kind of pick the meats and vegetables you want and then the dessert you want. So you walk through that line, it's a little bit like this. Do you want chicken fried steak? Yes. Do you want mashed potatoes? Please, and extra gravy. How about extra cheesy macaroni and cheese? Of course. How about the carrot salad? No. It's essentially carrots with mayonnaise and raisins. God bless you if you eat it, but no. How about the conchilled salad that looks like it's been there for a week and a half? I'll pass on that. The problem is some of us try to live our life in different phases of our life a little bit like that with God's wisdom, as if we can pick and choose. We can put that we don't want in a box, and we pick up only that which we think works for the moment. Hear me say this. Designer Christian wisdom is not a thing. That is not how we live life successfully. We take it all, and we desire it all in every phase of our life. Here's the spiritual principle. If you desire to follow the godly path of life, wisdom, hear me say this, must be a lifelong devotion and a continual pursuit. Commit to the wisdom, long game. That's how we live a successful life that honors Christ and takes up the gospel. Aren't you thankful for just a moment that the gospel is not about what we give to God? Aren't you thankful for that? The gospel is not what we give to God, it's what God in Christ gives to us. And specifically, namely, its life in all of its richness and its fullness. And that includes access to and growth in God's wisdom. Hear me say this. It doesn't matter who you are. It is accessible to everyone, but only in Christ. Jesus himself in John 10:10 said, "I've come that they might have life," and what? "Have it more abundantly." My question for you today as we conclude is, have you come to Christ for the life that only he gives? And are you continuing to walk with him in wisdom for the abundance that he brings? Friend, if not, those are available to you today if you will seek him. Let's pray together this morning. As we transition into our time of invitation, our time of response, I'll be here at the front. We'll have other staff members. We'll have a representative from the women's ministry team. I just wonder if today you need to come to Christ. If so, will you come? Gracious Father, I am just amazed. I am blown away by your word, by your wisdom, by your truth. But more than that, I'm blown away by Christ our Savior, through whom, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, and in whom we have both life and the wisdom that we need for life. Help us to exalt him today in our worship. Help us to seek him today in his gospel for truth and living in a way that honors you, and help us leave this place, depart from here, proclaiming his kingdom. Lord, we love you. This is your invitation. You have your way, and whatever you do, we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.